Verse 9. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. We'll stop right there. In the book of 2 Timothy, there are several pastoral issues that are addressed, and I want to boil it down to four issues, main issues that are addressed, or we can call these difficulties that the pastor has to face. And notice the first one is in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. And in this instance, we have the pastor abandoned. The pastor abandoned. There are times when there are those who will leave his teaching and turn away from the truth. In verse 15, he states this: "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Secondly, in the second chapter, we have the pastor's doctrine is attacked. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17, "Shun profane and idle babblings, for they increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer, like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort." Third pastoral issue or test is the pastor's authority is attacked at times. The pastoral authority. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, "Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do also these resist the truth." And in the context are those who are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. "Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith." And then we come in this section to the fourth challenge, and we have the pastor's loyal companions leave. And here, verse 10, we have an individual named Demas. "And Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." Now, in each one of these cases, we can see a God's solution, and the Lord doesn't leave him there simply with abandonment and doctrinal distortion and authority challenge, and then even loyal companions abandoning him. It's interesting that in the very following verses of each section, we have God's encouragement. Notice in the first instance, when we have in verse 15 of chapter 1, Philetus and Hermogenes turning away from the truth, we have an individual named Onesiphorus who refreshed Paul in verse 16. So we have an individual that provided encouragement to the Apostle Paul and was not ashamed of my chain. So there are positive born-again believers, even among those who would turn away from the truth. There are negative individuals, but there are also those who will adhere to the truth. And notice here, in the pastor's doctrine is attacked. In verse 17, the false teaching of Hymenaeus and Philetus, who say that the resurrection has already passed, the solution, verse 19, "Nevertheless, a solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his." So God's solid foundation of truth still stands, and Satan cannot defeat the truth of God's word. He can attack it, and other people can adhere to it, but the word of God still stands, and the Lord knows those who are his. And then we have the authority of the pastor attack. The example, of course, is the two magicians under Moses in chapter 3, verse 8. Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, and so do these men also, those who are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Look at verse 9. "But they will progress no further, for their folly would be made manifest to all. So their deception will be revealed, and the doctor's, the pastor's authority will be revealed here as right. And then finally, in chapter 4, we have loyal individuals who used to be part of Paul's ministry or ministered to Paul, has now in his time of need abandoned him. Demas forsook him. But notice in verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And the Lord will never abandon us or forsake us. So I find it interesting in each one of these major issues, pastoral challenges, we always have God's encouragement and God's solution in each one of these difficulties. So we come to this section where the Paul's loyal companions start to bail on him and leave him in his desperate time of need. Here Paul is in the maritime prison, more than likely in Rome, and waiting his execution, knowing that his days are about over. And there are those who are afraid that if they associate with Paul, they themselves will be imprisoned. And therefore, they start to separate from the Apostle Paul. And these individuals include Demas in verse 10. But before we look at that, let's see in verse 9, Paul's address to Timothy. He said to Timothy, "Be diligent to come to me quickly." Be diligent to come to me quickly. So here he's about to die. He commands Timothy. This is an imperative verb, aorist active imperative here, of spoudazo. It means to hurry along, to hasten. The word, that's what the word diligent means, to hurry, and hurry quickly. The word tachos means soon, soon. Little translation here is hasten to come to me soon. Hasten to come to me soon. In this last section of the epistle, Paul urged Timothy to join him in Rome in verses 9 and 21. The emphasis is on speed, since Paul did not know how much longer he would be allowed to live. The delivery of the epistle, followed by Timothy's travel, would occupy some months, as it were. Any delay on Timothy's part could make his arrival too late. Paul evidently had reason to believe that his execution was imminent. As he stated in verse 6, the time of my departure is imminent at hand. So he encourages Timothy as ASAP, get here as soon as you can. I think another reason here, several reasons why he wanted Timothy, maybe wanted to impart to Timothy some information that he needed to vitally hear, but also I think he wanted personal encouragement, and we all need encouragement, and no one is exempt from spiritual encouragement. And I always connect the word, verse 10, the word for. Notice, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me. So he's saying, you know, I want you to come because I know you're loyal and faithful. I want to see you. But Demas, who was a companion at one time, has left me. So I really want to see someone who could encourage me. I really believe that's implied in that word for, is connecting why he wants Timothy to hurry along. And certainly there are several other reasons why he wanted Timothy to hurry along, including he wanted Timothy to bring his coat and also the Word of God, as we'll see later in this chapter. And but certainly he wanted the companionship of a loyal friend in his time of need. And so that always encourages us to put ourselves in other people's shoes when they're alone. When they're seemingly abandoned, we should put ourselves in their shoes and try to encourage them and visit them and see what we can do to lift them up. Now, notice here, we move on to verse 10, and Demas. For Demas hath forsaken me. The word Demas, I find it interesting. His name means popular. popular. And that's a lot. That's a really a desire of a lot of people, to be accepted by the masses or be accepted by the crowds instead of being accepted by the Lord. And really our goal should be to be accepted by the Lord more than to be accepted by people. So Demas more than likely wanted to be popular instead of being persecuted. And so he didn't want to identify with the Apostle Paul. Now, we assume that Demas was a Gentile and not a Jewish believer. More than likely, he was a Gentile. It's interesting, his background, he assisted Paul during the first Roman imprisonment 6 years earlier. His name is mentioned in Colossians 4:14 and Philemon verse 24. So he's mentioned being as with the Apostle Paul 6 years prior. But there's something that distracted Demas, and it's the world system. He loved this present age. He loved the things of the world, and maybe even the approval of men instead of the approval of God. You know, it's almost like Paul was kryptonite. Don't want anything to do with Paul. Why, everything's going okay, yeah, but now I don't want to have anything to do with Paul. And here, he abandoned the Apostle Paul during his second Roman imprisonment. Why did he do it? He loved this present age. Where he went, he departed unto Thessalonica. Now, naming Demas between Aristarchus and Luke indicates that he was an accepted member of that intimate circle around Paul, whose presence cheered him in his imprisonment. Now, this is going back to the passage in, I believe, Colossians 4:14. So, notice Demas is mentioned there among several other names. He's alluding this. Let's take a look at Philemon 24. I want to look at both of those passages. Philemon. Yeah, here's this. We have Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. Notice he's sandwiched in between Mark and Luke, Aristarchus being right beside his name. He calls these companions my fellow laborers. So early on, they were laboring with the Apostle Paul. And therefore, this shows that he is actively engage in the service of Christ, but that didn't stay constant. This time he abandoned Paul. This word abandon means desert. Going back in 2 Timothy, the word abandon means to desert one who is in danger, to separate connection with someone or something, forsake. So he left the Apostle Paul in his great time of need, sort of like the disciples did as they left our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This compound word to forsake carries the idea of abandoning someone amidst adverse circumstances. Demon had let Paul down, left him in the lurch. This statement to Timothy arose out of a heart that yearned for companionship in his dark dungeon. According to tradition, Paul was confined underground in the maritime prison. So he here is longing for some kind of companionship, some kind of encouragement, some kind of friendship. And so Demas is not coming. He's not coming, so he wants Timothy to come. Now, the reason why Demas left is he loved this present world. And therefore, because he loved this world, he did not love Paul. It's interesting. You can't love God, and you know, even Jesus said you can't serve two masters, can't love God and money at the same time. And I think also we can't love the world system and love fellow believers at the same time. We think we can be a friend of the world and a friend with fellow believers, and the two are not compatible. When we embrace the acceptance of the crowd, the mass, many times we have to make a choice to abandon friends or abandon fellow believers. And therefore, he placed a greater value on what the world thought than on what God thought, even in regard to his friends. And you don't leave friends in the lurch. You don't leave friends in their time of need. And Demas did this because he had an affection. He had an affection. And the word agapeo, the word love, this present age, means to like or love something on the basis of a high regard for its value or importance. It's interesting. He thought the things of this world were more important and valuable than his friendship with the Apostle Paul. The idea of loving is finding one's joy in something or someone. He found his joy with this present world. This ingress of Eris indicated that Demas has fallen in love with this present world. It's the idea of ongoing action. Demas fell in love with the world system, in contrast to those who love his appearing. In verse 8, he loved this present world or age. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 and 18. Here, in light of suffering, it says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, for the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, and that includes the things of the world. The things which are not seen are eternal. Therefore, she should have had an eternal value system and ministered to the Apostle Paul instead of looking at the appearance. He was afraid. Certainly fear played a great part, but also loving the things of the world. And that means the cares of the world more than likely. The word world is a Greek word aeon, meaning the age. This present age, which is with its cares, temptations, and desires. Maybe he had to take care of some family business back home. Maybe, you know, it was some other issues that were more important than encouraging Paul in his dying days. Whatever it was a big distraction for Demas, and it caused him to abandon the Apostle Paul. Therefore, he loved this present age. The word present means the now age. We got the Greek word noon, which means now, instead of the eternal age. See? He loved the now age. What he could get now out of the present age and the things of the world, instead of laying up for himself treasures in heaven that no one can take away from him. He lived for the moment. And isn't that the case with so many believers? They abandon truth and they live for the moment. What I can get out of the current age for myself and my benefit. It was a concern for present benefits at the neglect of future reward. And we are not to love the world. And the word world in 1 John includes a cosmic system, the world that is in rebellion against God. We're not to love the things of the world, but we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that includes love the brethren. It's not excluded from loving others. We can't separate our love for God from love for fellow believers. The two go hand in hand. And to turn toward one is a turn away from the other. Demas turning toward this present age and its cares automatically caused him to make a choice to turn away from the Apostle Paul. Which do you love more? The cares of this world or the things of the Lord and God's people. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, once again, we have here the parable of the sower. And it describes the present age with its cares as a distraction for the born-again believer. Matthew 13. Now he receives seed among the thorns as he who hears the word. And this is an expression of genuine belief. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. Notice the cares of this world and deceitfulness, thinking that he will pursue monetary riches. Notice the word of God becomes unfruitful. And that's how Satan gets individuals. You know, and Satan may rationalize, this is not, well, I'm just earning a living for my family. I'm not out in some bar sinning, and I'm not doing evil things. And Satan may even rationalize with you as a Christian. Well, I'm just trying to help this person, and you know, so I'm so busy I can't spend time with him, and I'm pursuing the things of the world, and I'm saving for my family and retirement and all that, and therefore I don't have time for fellowshipping with believers. I don't have time for church. I don't have time to read my Bible. And so Satan always likes to put a good light on things. But you need to really boil it down to priorities. What is your priority? Doesn't God provide for your needs? It doesn't mean that you don't work. You're not like on the other extreme, the Thessalonian believers who thought the Lord was going to return at any time. So they quit their jobs and they just sat on a mountaintop and waited for the Lord's return. And the Bible says you don't work. You know, anyone doesn't work, doesn't eat, shouldn't eat. So obviously there is a balance. We can get out of balance either way. But Demas was out of balance. He was so occupied with whatever was going on in his hometown. The Bible doesn't tell us what those things are, but it describes it as the now age, the things related to the now age. And more than likely, with the parallel passage in Matthew 13, it's all the things he had to take care of at home. That was more important than spending the last few days or hours or moment with the great Apostle Paul. And certainly down through history, Demas would realize that his name would be permanently recorded in a negative way in the Word of God. He might have thought otherwise, but he was only concerned for the present. Titus chapter 2, or 1 Timothy 6:17. First Timothy 6:17, and it may have been material wealth that distracted Demas. Command those that are rich in this present age. Notice once again, the present age, and the now age. Yeah, you're wealthy now, what about the future? Not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. God is our provider. So we're not to pursue material wealth in and of itself. We are to pursue a relationship with the Lord. In Titus chapter 2, verse 12. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the now age. How are we to live in the now age? Soberly, righteously, and godly. And then, of course, Romans 12:2, we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice and don't be conformed to this world. You know, don't be squeezed into the world's mold. We got to be transformed by the renovation of our thinking. And the trends of this world is not necessarily things that are pleasing to God. And therefore, we are different as believers. Demas might have been afraid or ashamed to associate with the Apostle Paul. And notice in the book of Hebrews, there's another situation similar that the Hebrew writer experienced. He indicated there are certain Christians who, when they were first born again, were not ashamed of those who were placed in prison for their faith. Hebrews 10:32, recall the former days in which after you were illuminated. That word illuminated, photizo, is used in Hebrews 6, by the way. It's used here of genuine born-again believers that are illuminated by the Holy Spirit. They're born again. They were once enlightened. It's the same Greek word. Remember, once enlightened, taste the heavenly gift. You know, that's referring to a genuine believers. And this is the only other time it's mentioned, that same Greek word translated illuminated. So they were born again. They endured a great struggle with sufferings. Notice sufferings right after they're saved. Partly why you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you become companions of those who were so treated. This is how you suffered. You identified with God's people who were suffering. And you were not ashamed to associate with them. Notice verse 34. You had compassion on me in my chains. Whoever wrote Hebrews, we'll leave that anonymous as the Bible does. Whoever the author is, these Christians were associates and were not ashamed of the author of Hebrews. Joyfully accepting the plundering of your goods, the plundering of your goods, meaning literally in the Greek, you robbed yourself. Instead of someone coming in and robbing all your goods, you robbed yourself to give to me. That's literally what it means. And you joyfully accepted the robbing of your own goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourself in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which hath great reward. You have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And that's the problem. Demas did not continue. See? He fell away. He did not endure. He supported Paul during his first Roman imprisonment. And maybe it wasn't as much of a stigma at the first time as it was the second. He was facing imminent death the second time. He was released from prison the first time. So maybe Demas supported him in a manner because in the first Roman imprisonment, because it wasn't that much of a stigma to associate with Paul. Or maybe he was genuinely committed at that point. Either way, though, he fell in love with the world. And this time, he left Paul alone. So he may have been ashamed. Notice 2 Timothy 1:16. Paul said to Onesiphorus, about Onesiphorus, he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my imprisonment or my chain. Here's a fellow who wasn't ashamed to associate with the Apostle Paul, unlike Demas. Paul was a dangerous friend to company with. Nero had burst forth into mad fury, and the Christians bore the brunt of this murderous mania. Remember, this is the same guy that would impale Christians to light his dinner parties. And imagine sitting Christians on poles, impaling them, and setting them on fire, and then inviting your guests, your wealthy guests, over to dinner parties while the Christians were burning. This is Nero. He was a bad dude. And therefore, there were those who were afraid of being persecuted. And probably said, oh, well, I don't even want to show up in the prison area. Maybe they'll think I'm, you know, a Christian. So he was not willing to pay the price of hardship and suffering that Paul was paying. You remember what he said in 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4? Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And no, he was a spiritual dropout. He did not want to pay the price for the name of the Lord. And therefore, he went away. He departed. This word means to physically separate from a brother in need. And by the way, we are to assemble together to encourage one another. That's the opposite of departure. Hebrews 10:25. We exhort one another to, when we assemble, we encourage one another through the teaching of the Word of God and through fellowship with believers in Jesus Christ. So Demas went and he departed geographically to Thessalonica. He may have gone there for various reasons. It may well have been his home. He felt that he would be safer there than in Rome. Some say he went to Thessalonica to take advantage of its inviting commercial opportunities rather than to continue Christian work. He may have had a good job offer and at home, and so he dropped everything to move to another town because of that job offer. And I want to say something from a pastor's heart. There are Christians who leave churches because of lucrative money or job offers. And I understand there's one thing, providing for your family. And if you can't find work, you need to find work to provide for your family. But I think Christians are too quick to jump on opportunities that may not be of the Lord. And therefore, they leave sound doctrine to go to a place which there's no sound teaching, sound doctrine. It's better to choose to tough it out and stay around teaching that's sound instead of go somewhere in the middle of nowhere because of a job offer. You have to make some serious choices as a Christian sometimes. And I'm not knocking everyone who has gone away and went to another city and all that, certainly not. But I think in some cases people have made bad decisions not knowing that wherever they're going there's sound teaching. They have settled for second best. And therefore, Demas abandoned Paul. He went away, maybe for commercial reasons, maybe for the pursuit of material wealth, maybe for just taking care of the details of the world. But whatever reason, he left Paul. Other people left Paul as well. But the statement, having loved this present world, is not prefixed in their case. There are other people that left Paul for different, for better reasons. I think there's a clear separation here when he talks about Cretans departed for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. There are no suggestions here that Cretans or Titus loved this present world. Evidently, they left their location at Paul's bidding, or at the very least, with his blessing. Now, it's interesting, the word Cretans, C-R-E-S-C-E-N-S, is only mentioned one time in the Bible, and his name means growing. Growing. So more than likely, he was a growing believer, and he was probably sent out on a mission, and probably related to the ministry. And so he went to the area we call modern-day Turkey, Galatia. Yes, the word Galatians is in that same region, the same geographical Roman region. Galatia is a central province of Asia Minor, which would be, in our case, modern-day Turkey. Where did Titus go? Titus went to Dalmatia. Titus had rejoined Paul since receiving the epistle addressed to him and had gone on to Dalmatia, also known as... I'll spell it for you. I-L-L-Y-R-I-C-U-M. This would be modern-day Yugoslavia. Modern-day Yugoslavia. Titus was a faithful minister with the Apostle Paul. Paul seemed to have sent Titus to new territory beyond where he himself had gone, probably to spread the gospel. What do we know about Titus? Well, 4 years earlier, Titus was sent to minister in Crete, the Isle of Crete. Titus chapter 1, verse 4, and emphasized that he was also ministered in Corinth. So he has a history of mission service for the Apostle Paul. So I can't say the same for Titus as I say for Demas. So their departure was probably for mission reasons. And I'll leave it at that. It doesn't say that they left, loved this world like Demas did. Paul made a point in Demas's case. Now, only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. Luke's loyalty is unwavering. In his darkest hour, in Paul's darkest hour, Luke steadfastly remains at Paul's side. He's right there helping Paul. Notice he said, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." This is a fascinating study. When we study these names of these servants of the Lord and associates of Paul, I have a book at home by a fellow named Hebert, and he goes through all the companions of Paul. I think he lists 132 individuals that Paul mentions or that were faithful companions. Some were mentioned more in the scripture, others were only mentioned one time. At the end of Romans, he mentions a lot of people and who sends greetings. But all these companions of Paul, and this tells me that ministry is not in a vacuum. There's a lot of people that affect the success of a ministry. And there are a lot of companions and associates with the Apostle Paul. And even when he went out on mission work, he had a team of individuals that went with him. And some did not stay, including John Mark. We know what happened to John Mark, didn't he? What did John Mark do? John Mark turned around early on when it got hard in Paul's first missionary journey. See? John Mark turned him around. Now, here though, obviously Mark now is beneficial for Paul. The word useful means to be helpful, serviceable, beneficial for the ministry. Notice here in 2 Timothy 2:21, we have in a great house there are vessels of honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, meaning if you were once a dishonorable vessel as a Christian, but turn around, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, set apart, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Can a Christian walk and make some negative decisions in his Christian life, and then later on, can the Lord use him? Yes. Mark is a case in point of God's grace. And so Mark learned his lesson. And therefore, Mark the failure became Mark the fruitful. And Mark the failure is mentioned. Let me just read you a history of Mark. And this is from Harold Wilmington's New Testament People. He provides an excellent summary of individuals in outline form in the Bible. Mark the failure. A, he was brought to Antioch by Paul and his uncle Barnabas. We see him first mentioned in Acts chapter 12, verse 25. B, he accompanied Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey in Acts 13, 5. But when things became difficult, he abandoned the team at Perga and returned home. Acts 13, 13. That's when he left. See? He abandoned the missionary team. Maybe it got too hard for him. He turned around and left. D, because of this, Paul later refused to allow John Mark to accompany him on his second missionary trip. Second time around, he says, he's not going with us. You know what he did the first time? He left us when things got rough. You can reference that, Acts 15, 36 through 38. You know what? Who takes John Mark with him? Barnabas. Think about that. The great apostle Paul said no, but Barnabas was gracious. And Barnabas took, he gave John Mark a second chance. Isn't that interesting? And he took John Mark with him. And they left for Cyprus, the opposite direction, for missionary purposes. Now we have, instead of one missionary team, two. Even though there was that dissension between Mark and Paul. They had heated words. They had a heated argument over John Mark. It probably went something like this. Paul says, "No way am I taking John Mark with me." Right in the middle of a hardship, he left the missionary team. Barnabas said, "What about God's grace? We need to give him a second chance." And Paul said, "No, there's other people at stake that could be hurt if he does this again." And Barnabas would tell Paul, "No, God will take care of that." And so I can imagine them having it out, you know, both reasoning from the scripture why they should include John Mark, or why they shouldn't include John Mark. But you know what? It was God's providence that they split and went their own way. And by the way, it shows that even good men and good people can disagree. Good servants of God. Paul was a great man of God, so was Barnabas. And they have a disagreement, but they continued in ministry. I think so too many times we shoot each other in the ministry and think that God cannot use you anymore instead of encouraging one another. But here, Barnabas gave John Mark a second chance. And therefore, he ministered and went to Cyprus. Now, later on, John Mark ministered to Paul. He's mentioned in Philemon 24 and Colossians 4:10, and his first Roman imprisonment. He was summoned by Paul in Rome during the apostle's final imprisonment, as in this text, 2 Timothy 4:11. Then later on, in 1 Peter 5:3, we have Peter that salutes Mark. And this is later. And then finally, guess what? Mark wrote one of the four Gospels, the second one, Mark. Well, think about this. A failure. Probably made a negative decision because of cowardness. But then God turned him around, and he was able to be a vessel that's honorable to the Lord. So it's interesting. There are some who are detrimental and will do damage in the ministry. There are others who God can redeem. And I think it's the Spirit of God that, as you are open, knowing whether an individual will be faithful or whether an individual will be damaging in a particular ministry. And sometimes it's difficult to determine that. I think the Lord has to give certain direction and guidance. And later on this chapter, when I see another example of this, we have here Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. Let's just jump ahead to down to verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. He was a teacher of false doctrine, and that's something you never tolerate. Notice what Paul said about him. May the Lord repay him according to his works. May the Lord pay him back. Judge him. And Paul was right. Teaching false doctrine disrupts and destroys people's lives. Now, contrast this with verse 16. Well, verse 15, he continues, "You must also be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words." You need to watch out for this guy. Verse 16, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." Now, one instance, he really asked God to judge Alexander the coppersmith severely, but there are other Christians who left that Paul says, no, don't lay that sin to their charge. I find that interesting. So there's certain individuals that will not turn around and they'll continue to do damage that you need to distance yourself from. And maybe there's individuals in your life that you know of that are willfully in rebellion against God, who are once serving God. And you need to use wisdom and not to associate with them, I think, as long as they are in rebellion against God. But there are certain others that may be out of fellowship, but maybe you can reach out to them in the hopes of restoring a fellow believer. And I think it's God who gives you the wisdom whether to reach out to someone or reject someone. So what does this tell us? There are certain individuals that we need to reject and let God deal with them until they turn around. There's others we need to seek and seek their reconciliation and restoration. Both are true. And it's wisdom that indicates, and I studied this and I was asking myself the criteria. Well, what's really the criteria? I think one thing is in the case of Alexander, he's deliberately teaching false doctrine, willfully disrupting churches and people. Whereas other Christians are simply, in their sin nature, maybe fearful, doubtful for a time being, and are not following the Lord in that case. One's doing great damage, other is simply sinning. They're both sinning. But I think those other Christians could be restored in a future manner, just like John Mark was. See? So that may be the criteria. Are they damaging the church? Or are they simply damaging their own walk with the Lord? So there's some things that we need to consider when we ask ourselves, should I associate with X, Y, and Z? All right, let's take a look here then, back in verse 11. So John Mark is now beneficial for me for the ministry. Now there are other co-workers of Paul mentioned in verse 12. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. And Tychicus was a faithful co-worker as well. He was used to replace Timothy at Ephesus, more than likely to continue teaching the Word of God at Ephesus. Timothy was probably sent to do other things, and so Tychicus would relieve Timothy in Ephesus. You can reference here his faithfulness in Acts 20, verse 4, Ephesians 6, 21, and Colossians 4, 7. He's described in Ephesians 6, 21 as a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant. Beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant. He joined Paul during one segment of his third missionary journey, Acts 20, verse 4. He was a messenger for Paul. He was sent to Ephesus by Paul during the apostle's first Roman imprisonment, carrying with him the New Testament epistle of Ephesians. He was the carrier of the letter of Ephesians. In Ephesians 6, 21, he was also the carrier of the letter of Colossae, Colossians 4, 7. He was sent by Paul to help Titus in Crete. He became the apostle's first and second, between the first and second Roman imprisonments, Titus 3, 12. He was sent back to Ephesus by Paul during the apostle's final Roman imprisonment, as in this case, 2 Timothy 4, 12. He ministered to Paul during his first Roman imprisonment, Ephesians 6:21, Colossians 4:7, as well here in the text during his second Roman imprisonment. So he has quite a good track record as far as faithful service. So he's sent on an errand, probably to continue where Timothy left off in teaching Bible doctrine to the church at Ephesus. Now, let's take a look at verse 13. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, but especially the parchments. Here we have Timothy is exhorted here to bring several items with him when he comes to visit the Apostle Paul. First of all, a outer garment. Here it's translated cloak. This would be a garment that would provide warmth in the cold prison. So basically he's saying, you know, you need to bring my coat. Bring them my coat that I left at Troas. Now, where's Troas? Troas is a seaport in northeastern Asia Minor, and probably because of the sea breeze in the northern area, that's when he used his cloak last. And I can't imagine why would he leave it there. Maybe at the warmer weather he left it behind. But now he's in prison and it's colder, he needs his cloak. Also shows how poor at this point the Apostle Paul is. Hardly even having a coat to warm himself, just with the clothes on his back. That's about it. And therefore, it shows that he was in great poverty, and winter was coming soon. So if I'm going to be here in the wintertime, I want to make sure I have adequate clothing. Now, he left this with Carpus. Carpus is mentioned only once here in this passage. He was a Christian living at Troas. He apparently gave hospitality to Paul while he was in Troas. And you remember, it's from Troas that he went over to Philippi, the Macedonian call. So he left the Troas to go over to the city of Philippi in his missionary journeys. Now, he also asked Timothy to bring a couple other items, books, plural, and parchments, plural. Now, book is the Greek word biblion, with the word Bible from this word here. And this would be a scroll made of paper, papyrus rolls. Now, what would this entail? More than likely, and there are scholars who believe this would include New Testament epistles. Now, I thought about the time of this writing. 2 Timothy was written about AD 67. Hebrews has not yet been written. Okay, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John would be written after Paul's death, as well as Revelation. Now, going back to the Gospels, more than likely, some of the Gospels were already written by this time, so it could have included Matthew, Mark, or Luke, possibly John. Some think John was written a little later. There are those who think maybe that all four Gospels were written before AD 70. At least A.T. Robertson did. He believed by AD 70 all four of the Gospels were written. Certainly, though, Paul wrote all his letters before this. This is his last letter. It may include Paul's own writings, his epistles. Or I even thought about Peter. Peter's epistles were written around 2 or 3 years earlier. So this would include 1st and 2nd Peter. If this biblion includes New Testament scrolls. Now, I thought further, and this is speculation, I want to make it clear, because the text doesn't say with clarity what was included in that term. But I was thinking, I wonder if that did include 1st and 2nd Peter. So here we have the Apostle Paul say it did. The Apostle Paul is reading Peter's epistles, whereas Peter, later on in his epistle, says, I want you and I recommend to get Paul's epistles. And some things are hard to be understood. I'm wondering. You know, we always hear about passage in 1 Peter that Peter is recommending Paul's epistles. Maybe Paul's receiving encouragement from Peter. Now, we've been going through 1 Peter in Sunday school. And what's the main theme of 1 Peter? Suffering. You ever think about that? Suffering. Is it possible that Paul, right before he died, read through 1 Peter, it was encouraged by Peter's expose on Christian suffering? Possibly. Possibly. And maybe I'll ask this question if the Lord reminds me when I get to heaven. I would like to find out exactly what Paul read there in that prison. Sir, I do certainly believe it was the Word of God. Out of the Biblion, the second one, parchments. Parchments were scrolls written on animal skins. So one was paper, and that was two ways of recording the Word of God, writing the Word of God. And more than likely, the shorter letters were written on paper. And they'd roll them up in a scroll, and then they would unfold them. Whereas the longer letters, the Old Testament books, were written on animal skin that would last longer, be more permanent. So maybe you had some Old Testament books. A lot of scholars believe that this included parts of the Old Testament, copies of the Hebrew Scriptures. So he had portions of the Old Testament and the New Testament that he requested to Timothy to bring so that he would be able to read the Word of God. Now, I have a quote here from the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. These may have been copies of the Hebrew Scriptures. This earnest desire of Paul to continue in earnest study to the very end of his life should impress us with the important place reading held in the Apostle Paul's life. Who are we to think we need to study any less? Good question. If this was so vitally important to Paul when he's in prison, I need the Word of God to read. Then what about us? Do we value it? We don't have to go and call someone hundreds of miles away to bring us a copy of the Word of God, do we? We have it right here. All 66 books. We don't have to have a book here and a book here and a book here. Hand copied. Copied by hand. To be delivered across oceans and seas and land. Taking months of time. To read in a prison cell. We had the Word of God right before us. All the time. And yet, you know what? Remains a closed book many times. What privilege do we have? Having the Word of God here with us. And yet, seldom reading it and studying it. That's pretty sad. To say the least. And that's why we need to take our Bibles and open them up and derive encouragement and motivation and be challenged by the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul wanted it in his death. He could have stated, well, I'm going to be at the Lord anyway in a few days, and so it doesn't matter. I don't need to finish. I'm a dead man walking, so to speak, and I don't need the Word of God. He wanted it to his last day. The Scripture. What does that tell you about the importance of the Word of God? So bring the copies of the New Testament Scriptures written on paper. Bring me copies of the Old Testament books written on parchments. Now, here's an end. I'll leave you with this quote here. This is concerning the life of William Tyndale. Now, Tyndale historically was an individual who copied the Word of God in English. Now, it was older English, of course. We probably couldn't read much of it today with all the old English, but it was English. And later on, he was burnt at the stake for wanting to have the Bible reprinted and so that everyone could read it in their own language. What a heritage, Tyndale. And let me read you a quote about William Tyndale. There's an interesting historical parallel to Paul's request. William Tyndale, who translated the first New Testament printed in English, was in prison in Vilvador Castle near Brussels before his execution in 1536. In the year preceding his death, he wrote to the governor begging for warmer clothing, just like Paul, a woolen shirt, and above all, his Hebrew Bible, grammar, and dictionary. That's what William Tyndale wanted, the Word of God. And we are benefactors from men like Paul, and recently, men like William Tyndale. That's why we have printed copies of the Word of God that we should study and read and learn and take advantage of. You know, I think about myself. You know, I have probably 30 or 40 Bibles at home. I have them stacked up. All kinds of translations, all kinds of study Bibles. I have Scofield and Ryrie and Nelson Study Bible and New King James Study Bible. And I have a whole bunch of them. I'm thinking, wow, all these copies of the Word of God. And there are people around this world that are starving for a page. I've heard missionary stories of people that pay high dollar to have one page of God's Word. One page. And many times to us, the Bible is simply a closed book. We should be reading the Scripture every day. We eat every day, don't we? We should be reading the Word of God every day. It's that important. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. And we pray that we might place a high priority, as the Apostle Paul did, upon the Scripture. And even William Tyndale. And we are grateful, Lord, that in this nation we have multiple copies of the Word of God. And many of us as believers have many Bibles, several Bibles at home. And Lord, what a great privilege. But Father, we need to open those Bibles and read them and study them to receive your viewpoint. And Father, I pray that we might be challenged to do so even more often. When we get up in the morning, let the Word of God be the first thing we think about and are refreshed by and encouraged by. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.